Would you clap your hands to the Lord, everybody? He is in this place tonight. Hallelujah. We give you honor and praise and glory. It all belongs to you, Lord Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord forever. Blessed be the name of the Lord forever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. There is a tremendous presence of the Lord here again tonight. Wasn't that choir just absolutely awesome? Go ahead and give them a good hand clap. Fantastic. I also think you have an awesome youth committee in this district. Brother Claiborne, Brother Smith, Brother Morton, aren't these guys fantastic? Yeah. I think Brother Smith has a fan club sitting right over here somewhere. Somewhere. Every time his name is mentioned, people start squealing and hollering. Isn't God good? Are you glad He is at Youth Convention 1998? Let me say tonight sincerely that I give honor to the ministers and ministers' wives that are present in this meeting. I want to say on behalf of all of the young people and staff in this meeting, thank you for loving young people enough to come to Youth Convention. God bless your heart. Good to be with Brother and Sister Hopper. Good to be with Brother Tom Trimble, my good friend. I love him. He's a great Christian. Did you all enjoy his ministry today? Did you hear him? Did you preach today? Hallelujah. I'm wondering what that's going to be tomorrow. What's it called? Jesus, the Devil, and Disney World. I'm anxious to find out what that's going to be about. I have had a very, very heavy heart today. Woke up early this morning. Did not leave my room even one time today. I have spent the whole day today trying to get in tune with the Holy Ghost for this service tonight. If you have a Bible, I want you to turn to the 22nd chapter of the book of Luke. If you're standing by someone that doesn't have a Bible, I want you to share with them so we can all follow along together in the Word of the Lord. We're going to read Luke chapter 22, and then we're going to read from Isaiah chapter 5. I want you to find both of those places. Put your finger in Isaiah 5 and hold it. We're going to read from Luke chapter 22 first of all. I want everybody that knows how to pray in the Holy Ghost, I want you to, in the next moment or two when we ask for prayer, I want you to immediately just begin to pray in the Spirit. I want you to pray that God would break every stronghold here tonight, that every wall of division would come down, that every devil that has been sent from hell to divide, to distract, or to destroy would be defeated tonight in Jesus' name. Isaiah chapter 5, hold that. We're going to read Luke 22 first. Luke chapter 22, verse number 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Let me read it out loud again. You follow along. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Isaiah chapter 5, verse number 14 says, therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp. And he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. Simon, Satan hath desire to have you. I'm going to preach tonight by the help of God from this subject. Hell wants you. Don't clap your hands for that. Turn to your neighbor, look him right in the eye, and very soberly tell them, hell wants you. Turn to the person on the other side of you and tell them the same thing, again, soberly. Hell wants you. Brother Claiborne, would you step out here and pray for us? Every head bowed and every eye closed, please. Those that know how to pray in the Spirit, start praying.
Holy God, we come before you in respect and reverence for your anointing in this house. We're asking that there would be clarity of thought, mind, and speech given to your servant. And we're praying that across the multitude of people in this place, that a deep reverence and repentant heart would come over us. For this indeed is the way the Spirit is moving. Our hearts are hungry. We want to be broken before you before we're ever made. We're praying this in the name that is above every name. In the name of Jesus we pray. And in the name of Jesus we believe. In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Raise your hands and say, Lord, let your will be done first, foremost, in this place tonight. In the name of Jesus. Everybody said, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Put your hands together and worship Him again in a clap offering. He is here in this place tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you, and you may be seated. I want you to know at the offset of my message that tonight I intend to preach to every young person in the house. I am preaching tonight to those that are on fire for God, to those that are lukewarm in their relationship with God, and to them that are here tonight who find themselves in a backslidden condition. I've come to preach to you tonight. I'm preaching to every youth leader. I'm preaching to every parent. I'm preaching to every preacher that is in the house of God tonight. I believe with all of my heart that tonight somebody's eternity is going to be decided. I believe that tonight, before we leave this house of God, somebody is going to determine in their own heart and in their own mind where their soul is going to spend eternity. Now I want you to know just at the beginning tonight that you're looking at a fella that has his mind made up. I've got my mind made up that I'm going to go to heaven and I'm going to miss hell, whatever it cost me. Hallelujah. I have a beautiful 17-year-old daughter that's in this place tonight. My lovely wife is sitting with Sister Claiborne in the back tonight. Not only do I intend to go to heaven, I intend for my family to go to heaven with me. And not only do I intend to go to heaven and intend to take my family, but you're looking at a preacher tonight that has decided, I'll do anything I can do. I'll do anything I have to do. I'll do anything I'm able to do to cause you tonight to miss hell for eternity. Hallelujah. I'm afraid that there are too many of us. I'm not preaching to the world or to outsiders. I'm afraid that there are too many of us who are indifferent, who have become indifferent to the subject of eternity. We really don't think about a heaven to gain and a hell to shun at any cost like we ought to. I'm afraid tonight that that indifference that has long been resident in the world is creeping into the church today to the point that when you talk about heaven, nobody gets excited. And when you talk about hell, it no longer strikes fear in the hearts of men and women that are not living like they ought to live before God. I've come to tell you tonight that there is a heaven to gain and that there is a hell to shun, no matter what it costs you. It is absolutely appalling to me that when I ask you to turn to your neighbor and tell them hell wants you, that nearly every face I zeroed in on, they said it with a smile on their face. I heard laughter coming from the congregation while people said to one another, hell wants you. I don't understand how best friends can look at one another and say hell wants you with a smile on their face. I don't understand how two young ladies can look at each other and say hell wants you and laugh about it. I'm here to tell you tonight that hell is not a laughing matter. I'm here to tell you tonight that where your soul spends eternity is the most important decision of your lifetime. Reader's Digest published the findings of a survey taken among young people in America. 10,000 young people were surveyed and they were asked, do you believe in a literal heaven? And only 11%, 11 out of every 100 said they believe in a literal heaven. 89% of those 10,000 young people said, no, I do not believe in a literal heaven. And when they were asked, do you believe in a literal hell? Only 6% of them said there's a hell, while 94% of them said there is no hell. I'm here to tell you today that some way, as young men and women of God, you've got to shake the attitude that's in the world. You've got to shake that spirit of Laodicea that's so prevalent in this last day. You've got to shake that cold, hard-hearted spirit that has gripped this generation and understand that it's all about one thing. The trumpet's going to sound someday, and we're either going to go to be with Jesus or we're going to split hell wide open. My wife and I were listening to the radio late one night, and the late night radio host was interviewing a lady pastor from here in the state of California. This particular lady is said to pastor many movie stars in your state. And when she was asked about heaven and hell, this woman said, heaven is if you have a good life here on earth, and hell is if you have a bad one. She said, there is no gate of pearl. There is no wall of jasper. There is no city four square. There is no flaming fire. There is no fire and brimstone. There is no place where the worm dieth not. She said, it's just a good life or a bad life, and that's all there is to it. I'm here to say again tonight that let every man be found a liar, but let the word of God be true. God tells us that the trumpet trumpet's going to sound, and we're going to go to meet Him in judgment. And it's there we're going to find out where we're going to spend eternity, honey. You may be seated. One elder minister friend of mine said to me recently, he said, "Brother Cunningham, as the pastors and the evangelists of yesteryear die off," he said, "hell doesn't seem nearly so hot and heaven isn't nearly so coveted." Hear me, young person. Hear me, generation, when I tell you that both heaven and hell are real places, and that there is a judgment day scheduled for humanity. And every man, woman, boy, and girl is either going to go to heaven and live with the Lord for eternity, or they're going to go to that awful place called hell. You may or may not agree with what I'm going to tell you, but listen to me anyway. Hell was not prepared for you. Hell was not created for you. It is not the will of God for you to go to hell. It is not in the plan of God for you to ever see hell. Hell was created for the devil and the fallen angels. Hear me tonight, that just as sure as there's a heaven to gain, there is a hell to shun. Just as sure as there are angels of the Lord that will assist you in your relationship with God, there are demonic spirits that have been sent from hell to damn your soul to an eternity without God. Just as sure as there's a city where the Lamb is the light, there is a place of frightening eternal darkness prepared for them that do not know Him. Just as sure as there's a street of gold, there's a brimstone path. Just as sure as there's a wall of jasper, there's a wall of flame and fire. Just as sure as there's a gate of pearl, the Bible talks about the gates of hell. Hear me tonight when I say it again. There's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun, no matter what it costs you. Above every young person in the state of California, you are the most fortunate tonight. You are the most fortunate young people on the West Coast in the United States of America, because tonight you are in a place where you can make a choice to serve God. And by making that choice to serve God, you're making a choice to miss hell. You are fortunate tonight because you're standing in the presence of a living God, a God that doesn't hate you, but a God that loves you, a God that doesn't want you to be lost, but rather, He's made preparation for your salvation. You're fortunate tonight because you are here where you can take advantage of the blood that was shed to cover your sins. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. You're fortunate tonight because you're in a place where the very atmosphere is permeated with the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you want it, you can reach out to God and get it tonight. Somebody shout yes. Somebody shout yes. You may be seated. The sad reality is that for many young people in this state, the choice has already been made, and now there is no way for them to go back and remake the choice again. Right here in the city of Bakersfield, California, wherever the mortuary is, wherever the morgue is, there are young men and women, teenagers, young 20s and 30s, that tonight are laying on a cold marble slab or a stainless steel board. Yesterday they had big plans for their life. Yesterday they were talking about what they would do tomorrow, where they would go next week, how they would spend their summer, who they were going to marry, what college they were going to go to. But tonight they've entered eternity, and the sad reality is most of them are without God, and they lay on a slab ready to meet their Maker, and there's no way to turn it around. You hear me when I tell you that the only thing that really matters in life is whether or not you're ready to meet God. You hear me when I tell you it's more important than the kind of car you drive. It's more important than the kind of clothes you wear. It's more important than the school you go to. It's more important than the job you have. It's more important than the bottom line of your bank account. Nothing is as important as being ready to meet God. Clap your hands and shout yes. You have a choice tonight. It's a choice of one of two places. It's a choice of heaven or hell. Everybody said heaven. Everybody said hell. Say heaven. Say hell. I'm here to tell you the choice ought to be easy. One writer penned the words, heaven is peace without pain, while hell is pain without peace. Heaven is joy without sorrow, while hell is sorrow without joy. Heaven is light without darkness, while hell is darkness without light. Heaven is life without death, while hell is ever dying without life. Heaven is laughter without weeping, while hell is weeping without laughter. And heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people, while hell is a prepared place for an unprepared people. The choice, my friend, should be easy. Do you believe Jesus is coming again? Do you really believe that any day now, any moment now, the trumpet could sound and we could be caught away? You may be seated. At the time of the second coming, at the time when the trumpet is going to sound, there are going to be two very distinct sentiments in the earth at that time. Among those who are ready to meet God, the Bible tells us there's going to be singing. There's going to be rejoicing. There's going to be victory. There's going to be joy. There's going to be jubilation. But among those who are not ready to meet Him, it's going to be a different story. The Bible said there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's going to be sorrow. There's going to be pain. And there's going to be suffering among those that know that Jesus has come and they have been left behind. I don't know what Mike Anderson is to you. What, an uncle or something? Is that right? Your wife's uncle. I was preaching with Brother Mike Anderson, his wife's uncle, and he was telling me about the time that his daddy died. His daddy was an old-fashioned gospel preacher. One God from the top of his head to the sole of his feet and acid strong on holiness. That was Brother Gus Anderson. He believed it with all of his heart. Mike Anderson was 15 years old when his daddy died. That old gospel preacher. He had suffered in his body severely. He lost both of his legs and then finally disease moved into the vital organs and he died. Mike was with him the day that he died. He told me, Brother Cunningham, I'll never forget it. I walked into my daddy's room and my daddy pointed out to me, son, the angels of the Lord are here to get me. The angels of the Lord are going to carry me home before very long. He said, Brother Cunningham, I was sorrowful at the passing of my daddy. But he said, I stood there at 15 years old recognizing that there was a special presence of God in the room with my daddy. He said, I realized I was standing in the presence of the very angels of the Lord. He said, right before my daddy passed, he took my mother by the hand and he said, Helen, I want you to finish raising these kids to live for you and to be used of you. He said, my dad reached over and took me by the hand and said, boy, now you're going to be the head of the house. You've got to take care of your mama and your sisters, and I want you to be a preacher like your daddy's been a preacher. He said, it wasn't long after that until the angels of the Lord took my daddy and he was no more. He said, I'll never forget it in my lifetime. I walked out of the room, my mother and my older sister standing around the bed with my father's corpse. And he said, I walked out in the hallway. I didn't want to be there. And he said, I wandered down the hallway just thinking of all that had happened. And he said, I went by the room of another man that was also dying. He had a Catholic priest at his bedside. He had a couple family members with him. And he said, the last words that man screamed at them was, get away from me! I hate you! And he said, he began to curse the priest and curse his family. And then all of a sudden, he said, a fear came upon that man. And he said, Brother Cunningham, it's a look that a man would never forget in his lifetime. It was as if that man could see right straight into hell, and he knew where he was going. I've heard it preached all of my lifetime that the greatest revival the United Pentecostal Church will ever know is going to be the day after the coming of the Lord. The Bible said two are going to be working in the field. One is going to be taken and the other left behind. Two are going to be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left behind. Two will be sleeping in a bed, a husband and a wife. And one will be taken and the other left behind. And when those that are left behind realize that the trumpet sounded, Jesus came, and I've missed the rapture of the church, I'm telling you, you're not going to be able to get into our church buildings. They're going to come from all over the city. They're going to try to find an altar to repent at. They're going to throw themselves in a baptistry trying to find remission of sins. They're going to beg God to fill them with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But honey, it will be too late. See, the saddest reality about eternity is this. Once you have entered into eternity, there is no turning back. Once you have entered eternity, there are no more opportunities to change your mind. Once it's started, you cannot turn around. The 16th chapter of the book of Luke, we have the story of Lazarus and the rich man. The Bible tells us Lazarus, who sat at the gate of the rich man and begged for bread crumbs. The Bible said he died and he went to heaven. But the rich man, the Bible said, died and he went to hell. The Bible said, and in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and saith to Abraham, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames. Hear me tonight when I say it's Abraham's response to this rich man's plea for mercy that grips my heart tonight. In the 26th verse of the same chapter, Abraham said, besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, and neither can they pass to us that would come from fence. It's impossible to send you any help. You see, again, the reality is this. Once your eternity begins, there's no turning back. Ecclesiastes 11:3 says it this way, as a tree falleth, so shall it lay. And that simply means the condition of your heart when you enter eternity. That's how you're going to spend eternity. Do you hear me tonight? I said, do you hear me tonight? I was voted into my first church at 19 years old in the Bronx, New York City. Many of the people that we began winning to the Lord were people that spoke only Spanish. I had a young man that was my interpreter. Now, I've preached all over the world since. I'm going to tell you that I've never preached with a better interpreter than Johnny Rivera. He was the best. When I got excited, he got excited. When I got anointed, he got anointed. When I screamed, he screamed. When I jumped, he jumped. When I talked in tongues, he talked in tongues. We'd go down to pray for people to get the Holy Ghost. I'd speak English in one ear, he'd speak Spanish in the other ear. I mean, we covered all the bases. If there was ever a young man that I knew had an anointing on his life, Johnny Rivera had a great anointing on his life. I met my wife there. My wife and I got married. We left there and went on the evangelistic field. About a year later, I was invited back to the church and preached. Brother Manny Alisea is now the pastor. I preached all week long. On Sunday night, after preaching that service, I wondered why Johnny had not been in church all week. And somebody said, Johnny is backslidden. I was at the end of my message on Sunday night when the swing doors of the back opened up and Johnny Rivera stepped inside. He didn't look like he looked when he worked with me. His hair had grown long. He had a beard and a mustache. He had on clothing that wasn't becoming of the minister position that he had once held. He looked so different than what I had ever known him before. When I was done preaching, I walked off the platform. I walked to the back of that little congregation. I put my arms around him and I wept. I said, Johnny, I don't know what's happened to you. I don't know why you're away from God. But Johnny, you know what it is to live for God. You know what it is to feel the presence and power of God in your life. And Johnny, why don't you get right with God tonight? I pleaded with him with tears streaming down my face. Johnny, would you come down to the altar with me? Would you let me pray with you? Johnny, won't you get right with God tonight? He looked at me, reached in his pocket, pulled out a wad of money you couldn't put your fingers around. He said, preacher, look how much money I'm making now. I've never had this kind of money before. He said, look at the clothes that I'm wearing. He took his arm and opened up the door that opened right onto the street of the Bronx, and sitting at the curb was a brand new Cadillac. He said, look at the car that I'm driving. He said, I know you're right, but he said, I just can't do it right now. I said, Johnny, you can't afford not to get right with God. He looked at me and tears began to run down his face. He said, Brother Cunningham, I know you're right. And he said, I've got one more big deal I've got to do. And when I do that big deal, he said, I give you my word, I'll turn my back on that lifestyle and I'll find my way back to God. My wife's mother and father live in that city, did live in that city. My wife and I went to the room. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning. The phone rang. It was my wife's father. He was weeping on the other end of the line. He said, Brother Cunningham, something horrible has happened. I said, tell me, Pop, what's going on? What has happened? He said, Brother Cunningham, Johnny picked up a rider going home from church tonight. We don't know all the details except for while they were driving down the road in his Cadillac, the rider pulled a .357 pistol out of his pocket and held it to Johnny's head and cocked it and pulled the trigger and blew Johnny's brains out. Johnny's dead! I wonder if there's any young people in here tonight that hear what I'm trying to preach to you. Nobody in here knows what tomorrow holds. There's not a person in this place that can give me a guarantee that I'm going to wake up in the morning, that I'm going to have another good day. There's not a one of you that can guarantee me you've got a future in this life. I don't care what your name is. I don't care how much education you have. I don't care how much money you have. Nobody knows what tomorrow holds. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time when God begins to knock on the door of your heart. That's when you need to answer Him. When the spirit of conviction comes upon you, you can't dare thumb your nose at God and say, God, some other time, because you have no guarantee that there's going to be another time. I was preaching in the state of Florida. Pastor pointed out a couple to me. The mother played the organ. The father was a Sunday school superintendent. And that pastor told me this young couple had suffered a very serious tragedy in their life. They had a daughter that had grown up in the church. Listen to me, Pentecostal young person. You're not exempt from the onslaught of the enemy. They had a daughter that grew up in the church. This girl knew what it was to be born and raised in a Pentecostal home. Mom and daddy was involved in everything they could get the family involved in the church. But this girl started dating a boy that didn't love God. Started dating a worldly boy. Mom and dad and the girl had several arguments. And finally the decision was made. If you're going to live under our roof, you're going to go to church. If you're going to live under our roof and eat at our table, you're going to go to church with us. That pastor said she came to church. And every Sunday night her boyfriend came to church with her. And the two of them sat on the back row. And they played and they laughed and they made fun and they talked. And they wrote notes and they chewed gum and did whatever they could to distract the service. This pastor said on a Sunday night, he said, I laid across the pulpit with tears in my heart. My heart nearly broken. I preached about eternity. I preached about getting right with God. He said, this girl's mother came to the organ. She turned in the hymnal to that old song. Why not tonight? Why not give your heart to Jesus? Why not tonight? He said that boy and girl laughed and talked and played through the altar service. Tears running down the pastor's face. The saints of God praying that hearts would be rent. That the Spirit of God would bring conviction. And in the middle of that, they walked out laughing and playing and let the door slam behind them. That pastor said they drove 1 mile from the church. They went through an intersection where a dump truck run a stop sign. It hit the opposite side of the car on the passenger side. It threw the boy on the driver's side out of the car and clear into a field. But it pinned the girl in the car. The dump truck nearly completely run over top the car. Nearly smashed the car. They got news back to the church. Your girl and the boy are in the emergency room. Would you hurry? They got to the emergency room and they found that teenage girl. She was just hanging between life and death. That pastor said, I walked to her bedside with her father and mother. And he said the girl's mouth was moving. She was mouthing words and whispering so gently. She was nearly dead, but trying to get a message to her mother and father. He said that father got down close to his baby's ear. And she was whispering the words, Daddy, get me the book. Daddy, get me the book. Daddy, get me the book. Daddy, would you go get me the book? He said he came out of her room and went to the boy's room, who was not nearly hurt as bad. And he said, she's asking for a book. What is she talking about? He said, oh, I know what she's talking about. When your wife began to play that song, Why Not Tonight? He said, your girl found the page in the book, took a pen out of her pocket, and in great big bold letters wrote across the page, just because I don't want to. Why not tonight? Just because I don't want to. That father got in his car. He rushed back to the church. He found the place where they were sitting. He found the book and found the page and hurried back to the hospital. Only to find out that while he was gone, his little girl had slipped into eternity without God. Little did she know that her response to God that night was going to be her final response to God for eternity. Young person, you never know when you're giving God your final answer. You never know when God's knocking on the door of your heart and saying, open to me and I'll come in. And you say, not tonight. That may be your final answer to God. Oh God. Oh God. God's moving in this place. Somebody's heart. God is pounding on the door of somebody's heart right now. My God. My God. My God. You may be seated. I have to make a conscious decision here. I think I could stop right now and many, many would make a right decision. But I feel a prompting in the Holy Ghost not to quit until everybody from this row all the way to the back wall, until the Spirit of God is touching every heart and every young man and every young woman I can possibly touch. I want to some way touch your heart tonight. One of the saddest things about eternity is that nobody, hear me, nobody goes to hell by themselves. Every person in this place is influencing somebody. Big brothers are influencing little brothers. Big sisters are influencing little sisters. There are young men that are influencing great peer groups here tonight. There are young ladies here tonight that large numbers of girls are looking to you. And how you act, they're going to act. If you worship, they'll worship. If you pray, they'll pray. If you tell them it's okay to live for God, they'll live for God. I'm telling you, you better be concerned about who you're taking to hell with you if you're not going to live for God. You may be seated. My wife and I were in New York City preaching. We picked up the Sunday morning newspaper, and there was an article there I'll never forget. The headline read, "I want to go to hell with my daddy." That was the words of the headline. "I want to go to hell with my daddy." It was the words of an 8-year-old boy that when a news reporter asked him on a Sunday morning, "Are you going to go to church today?" he said, "No." And when the reporter said, "Why don't you go to church?" that little 8-year-old boy said, "Because I want to go to hell with my daddy." I don't mean this to sound ugly. Please don't misread what I'm about to say. But if there are moms and dads here tonight that aren't smart enough to live for God for yourself, why don't you think about your children and what chance do they have of making an eternity with God if you don't live for God? A mother and father and their two girls in the state of Texas lived for the Lord. They were a part of one of our United Pentecostal churches. The mother and father backslid, took the youngest of the two girls out of church with them. But the 15-year-old girl went ahead trying to live for God. She let her hair grow long. She wore modest apparel. She didn't listen to rock and roll music. She did everything she knew how to do to be right with God. One Sunday night, Brother Charles Mahaney was preaching in this particular church, and that backslidden mother who said the church was dictating to her daughter how she should live and that we were too strict and that we're out of tune with how young people ought to live today, that backslidden mother walked through the door of the church, walked down the center aisle, found her young girl in the altar praying with the other young people, and took her by the hair of the head and began to pull her up the aisle by the hair of the head. Brother Mahaney said when she got to the back door, that old backslidden mama pointed her finger and she said, "My girl will be 16 years old next year and you're not going to cause her to live the way you people live." And drug her baby out of that church. That pastor said some 12 months later, his phone rang in the middle of the night. It was that backslidden mama. She was weeping on the other end of the line. She said, "Pastor, a horrible thing has happened. My baby is dead. My daughter is dead." He said, "I know she loved the church and I know she loved you and she would want you to do her funeral. Would you please do the funeral of my baby?" He said, I went to the funeral home. They opened the closed casket. The mother demanded everybody to leave the room but me and the family. And they opened the closed casket. And there was that beautiful blonde here girl, now 16 years old. And laying on her chest is a little baby in a bundle. She died giving birth to an illegitimate child. And the casket is closed, he said, without a word. He said what he could say. They went to the graveside riding in the same car. There was not a word spoken all the way to the graveside. He said he read the scripture over her body, and the body is interred into the earth. And coming home in the limousine, there is such silence there. The mother, the father, a 14-year-old sister. And he said that mother broke the silence by saying this, Pastor, something good is going to come out of this. She put her hand in her husband's arm and said, Me and Dad, we've decided we're going to come back to church. And he said, they no more than said that than that 14-year-old girl let out a scream and a squeal. You're going to go to church. You're going to live for God. My sister's in hell because of you. How can you live for God now? Forgive my bluntness, youth leader, but if you're not going to live the right kind of life in front of our young people, resign your job tonight. Stand with me, will you? Isaiah wrote, Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. Young person of the Western District, the devil only has one plan for your life. He wants to destroy your life here. And then he wants to send you to hell for eternity. I'm preaching to somebody tonight that needs to make the right decision. I'm not going to go to hell for nobody or nothing. I don't care what my mom and dad does. I don't care what my youth group does. I don't care what my boyfriend does. I don't care what my girlfriend does. I'm not going to go to hell. I don't care how everybody else is dressing. I don't care what everybody else is listening to. I don't care how everybody else is talking. I don't care what everybody else is doing with their hair. I don't care who everybody else is dating. I don't care what anybody else is doing. I'm going to go to heaven. Whatever it cost me, I'm going to go to heaven. Listen to me just a minute. Listen to me. The choice is yours. Yours and yours and yours. Your best friend beside you cannot decide. Your boyfriend or girlfriend is not going to make the decision for you. Your mom and dad, I don't care what their last name is, they cannot decide where you're going to spend eternity. If you go to heaven, it's because you want to. I was preaching about eternity in one district. And a big old boy come up to me after church. Great big old strong muscle-bound thing. Come up to me after church, got right up in my face. Said, hey preacher. You're just trying to scare us out of going to hell, aren't you? I thought if he can be brassy, I can too. I took him by the necktie and pulled him close. I said, let me tell you something, tough guy. You think you're not afraid of hell? He said, no, I'm not afraid of hell. I said, hear me when I tell you. Just 30 seconds, not 30 minutes, not 30 days. Just 30 seconds in a devil's hell will make you wish you could come back to tonight and fall on your face before God and beg God to forgive you of your sins and purpose in your heart to make heaven your home. Just 30 seconds in hell. Say, oh preacher, if I live for God, I'm going to have to quit smoking cigarettes. If I live for God, I'm going to have to quit drinking. If I live for God, I'm going to have to quit partying. If I live for God, I'm going to have to turn my back on promiscuity. If I live for God, I'm not going to be able to dress like the world dresses. I got news for you tonight. There ain't going to be any cigarettes in hell. Not going to be any Miller beer in hell. Not going to be any drugs in hell. I want all of you up in the balcony to hear me. If you've got to quit smoking to go to hell, if you've got to quit drinking to go to hell, it just seems like it'd make good sense to turn your back on the world in order to go to heaven. Now here's what I want you to do. I want everybody to listen. Here's what I want you to do. We don't have any altar room down here. I'm sorry. I wish we had a huge altar, but we don't. Here's what I want you to do. If you need God tonight, you know you need God. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, or if you're backslidden in your spirit, you used to have it, but tonight you're backslidden. I want you to step out of where you are and get in the closest aisle to you. Would you do that? I want you to just get out in the aisle all over this building. If you need God to touch you, I want you to move out of where you are. Young person, if you're standing beside somebody that's not right with God, I want you to take them by the hand and say, come on, we're going to get out in the aisle and get prayed for. Would you do that? Just grab them by the hand and say, come on, we're going to step out in the aisle and get prayed for. Hallelujah. 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 All over this building, I want you in the closest aisle. Get out in the closest aisle. There's some already in the altar. The altar's nearly full already. But get out in the aisle if you need God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Come on, young person. I don't want to start this altar call until you're out in the aisle. Okay, young people, those of you that are still standing in the seats, I want you to turn toward the aisleway. I want you to make your way to somebody that needs prayer. I want about 25 young people around every young person that needs prayer. I want you to lay your hands on them. I want you to help them repent and then help them pray through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. This is no time to play church. Come on. I don't want no patty cake prayer. I want you calling on God. Some of you need to cry out from the depth of your heart. Oh God, I need you. I don't want to go to hell. Pour your heart out. knows how to pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost. There's people that's deciding where they're going to spend eternity tonight. There's young people here who are deciding where they'll spend eternity.